Don't forget, Saturday night, before you go to bed, to set those clocks forward. Your cell phone will auto-update, so maybe set your alarm on your cell phone, because if you don't, you're going to be walking in when we're saying amen, have a good week. So be sure to set your clocks back next, or forward next week, rather. Ladies, there is a breakfast coming up for you Saturday, March 18th at 9 a.m., so that's just under 2 weeks away. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the lobby. So ladies, please sign up for that, 9 a.m., Saturday the 18th. Later that same day, we are going to be having a celebration of life service for Kathy Worley. Kathy was a longtime member of our church and had, a little over a year ago, moved back to Kansas to be close to her sister. As she was getting into her later years, she went to be with the Lord just a short bit ago here in the last week or so. But we're going to be putting together for her granddaughter, who still lives in town here, and wanted to bring together all of her friends from the community to be able to celebrate her life. So that will be Saturday the 18th at 2 p.m. here at the church. We do need desserts. We're going to do a dessert reception downstairs, and her granddaughter's young and was not prepared to plan a memorial service of any kind, and so we're kind of coming alongside her to just love her and to show her the folks that loved her grandmother as well. So if you would be able to bring a dessert, again, there's a sign-up sheet for that out in the lobby. That way we can kind of bring all of those things together and celebrate Kathy's life together. Saturday following then, the 25th, we're going to have a church work day. We're focusing pretty much on the outside of the property. We had a church work day a little while back where we focused inside. This one's going to be outside. Parking lot is going to be a major area of focus to kind of get things swept and cleaned out and repaint all of our parking lot lines. But then we're also going to see if we can tend to some of our shrubs and get at some of the weeds and things that haven't been got. Want to try and just get things nice and clean and ready to celebrate Easter together. And then, as you know, we're going to be hosting our affiliations state meeting the Monday through Wednesday right after Easter. So we just wanted to have things ready for our guests. So if you could help us out with that, that will be Saturday the 25th, 8 a.m. till noon. And what we're looking to do is put together lunch for everybody afterwards. And so maybe you can't do the work outside, but you could help put together a little something to feed those people who are working outside. Again, there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby on the bulletin board. Help us out with that, and we will work together to continue to maintain the property that God has given us here and seek to use it for His glory. One last thing, and I will try and remember to mention this again at the close of our service, but there is going to be a brief meeting for the folks who have volunteered to be a part of the welcome team out there in the lobby. We've got a handful of people that are going to be rotating through helping out with that. There's going to be a very brief meeting after church this morning, so meet up at the information booth there, and that will be something just briefly after church. So, all right, well, let's pray again, and then we'll get into our study in Romans together. Father, it is good to be able to gather. It is good to have a spiritual family, people that we can come alongside to encourage and be encouraged by, to pray with and pray for. And I thank you, God, for what you have provided us in the body of Christ, your church, this opportunity to gather so regularly and to spend this time looking to you, to glorify you, and to learn from you. And so again, Lord, we would ask for your blessing on this time. Give us discerning spirits, God. Help us by your Spirit to grasp the truth that your word conveys to us in every single verse, and to see, Lord, how relevant and applicational it is to our lives. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of a hypothetical question for you here. How would you describe church to someone who's never been to one? Say maybe you're talking with somebody, discussing weekend plans, and as you're talking through your plans for the weekend, oh yeah, I'm going to church on Sunday. And they say, well, what's church? What would you think to say? Maybe you'd tell them where your church is located. Or maybe you'd describe the building, you know, something like an auditorium. Maybe you'd talk about how a church service goes. Perhaps you'd describe something about the music or the teaching or some of the weekly things that go on in and around the church. And that's not bad. Those are all good things. But there's still more to what a church is than just the building or the things that happen there, right? A better description might be the little rhyme that you might remember if you grew up as a kid in church in Sunday school. You guys remember how it goes? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people, right? I'm not the only one who remembers that, right? Okay, so thank you. Thank you. But there's a certain truth that was conveyed in that simple little kid's rhyme. Church is the people. It's not so much the building, the steeple, the things that go on. Church is more than all of it. It's more than just a building. Church is more than a denomination. In fact, the Greek word for church literally means assembly or called out ones, people who have been called out kind of from society to gather together. The focus in the word church is on people, not on a place. According to the Bible, the church is the body of Christ. All of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that is the church with a capital C. Some people have this mistaken belief that church is something that you go to on Sunday for an hour or so. And the truth is, you don't just go to church. Christians, you are the church. Church is the people, not just the place. The majority of the last chapter of the book of Romans is taken up with Paul's personal greetings to a number of different people. A good many of these people listed for us in Romans 16 are pretty much unknown to us other than their mention in these verses here. And I think there can be kind of this temptation to skip over these verses at the end of Paul's letter where he greets people. This greeting actually is longer than most of his. There's a temptation to just kind of skip over it and think, man, that's a bunch of names that I don't think I could pronounce if I had to. And you know what? I'm just going to summarize Romans 16 by saying Paul says hi to a lot of people. But I believe there's so much more that we can get even from Paul's greetings here. Because the simple truth about Romans 16 is that it encourages people to have relationships of love in the church. We see that on display. Again, the church is the people, but more than that, the truth that we will see in our passage this morning is that the church consists of ordinary people doing extraordinary work in Christ. That's what's true about the church. The church is a group of ordinary people doing extraordinary work in Christ. Paul's greetings in Romans chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there with me now, the last chapter of Romans, and about 80% of the way back in your Bible, if you get to 1 or 2 Corinthians, back up a few pages to Romans chapter 16. And Paul's greetings here in Romans 16 reveal three things about the church. Its diversity, its unity, and its activity. Paul's greetings in Romans 16 reveal the church's diversity, reveal the church's unity, and the church's activity. And we'll consider each of those in turn. So let's get started. I'm going to go ahead and read kind of the bi-directional greetings that Paul gives. He greets people in the church at Rome and extends greetings from the people who are with him. And we'll take a look at what these verses reveal to us. So follow along as I read, beginning at the first verse of Romans chapter 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And skip down to verse 21. He continues his greetings from the other direction, saying, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. Paul's long greeting, back and forth. And one of the first things that stands out to me is this, that Paul's greetings reveal the diversity of the church. If you counted it here, Paul greets 26 different people just in those first 16 verses. 24 of them directly by name. And it's pretty notable because Paul had never been to this church. And that's led some scholars to say, well, maybe he was writing to someone else. Maybe this wasn't supposed to go to Romans because he had never been there. How could he possibly know all these people? Well, because Paul had traveled extensively sharing the gospel. And as we look back into history here, we see that there was a time when Emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews from Rome. And so all of these people who, especially the Jewish ones who are a part of this church, at some point were living abroad. They were now back in Rome because that edict had been suspended or removed after the death of Claudius. So it's entirely likely Paul met many of these people in his travels. Some of them perhaps he was informed of or introduced to by people who had also left from Rome, people that he'll greet here in this letter as well. But 26 people, 24 people by name, Paul extends greetings to. And I can't help but think that part of the reason for that is common connection. As this letter is read aloud in the church, and people who are sitting there listening are called out by name, the rest of the people who didn't know Paul, who had never met Paul, would be able to say, oh, you know Paul? You know this guy? Oh, yeah, I know Paul. Paul's a good guy. Listen to what he has to say here. And so Paul makes this point of connection. You know, there's something interesting I find about names in the ancient world. They were chosen in a lot of cases, I think, differently than in our Western culture we choose names for people today. Names in the ancient world conveyed information about the person. Names were not chosen or given because they sounded nice or because they were popular necessarily, but because of the information they conveyed. You look through the names that are recorded for us in Scripture, and at a minimum, most of those names help us to pin down something about the person's ethnic origin or at least maybe what part of the world they may have come from. Sometimes they indicated something about a person's social class or occupation. In the short New Testament letter of Philemon, Paul writes to a man by that name regarding his escaped slave by the name of Onesimus. And Paul had had the privilege of leading Onesimus to the Lord and had encouraged him to return to his former master. And he said, I'm sending him back as a brother, more than just a slave. But the name Onesimus means useful. And it was probably a name given to him as a slave in the hope that he would live up to his name And so Paul plays on that when he writes to Philemon. He says, I'm sending Useful back to you because he's been useful to me, and I hope that he'll be useful to you. Names conveyed information. The names in Romans chapter 16 here inform us that the people Paul mentions, some were Romans, some were Greeks. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, men and women. There were prisoners, and there were prominent citizens. The Roman church was diverse. It crossed cultural, social, intellectual, and economic lines. On the one hand, there are a number of inscriptions that archaeologists and historians have found that date to the first century, which indicate that names like those mentioned here in these verses, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Hermes, Philologus, and Julia, those were common names given to slaves. On the other hand, it's likely that the Aristobulus mentioned in verse 10, every indication is that was the grandson of Herod the Great, friend of the Roman Emperor Claudius. Narcissus, in verse 11, was likely the well-known rich and powerful freedman who also had great influence on Emperor Claudius. Erastus, who was with Paul as he was writing, we get a greeting from him there in verse 23. Well, he held an important civic office as a city treasurer. Prisca, or where she's known elsewhere or in other English translations of the scripture, we often see her name rendered Priscilla, and Aquila seem to be people of means. They hosted churches in their home. Not just one place where they lived, but as they moved around that first century world, they continued to host churches in their home, more than one location. Gaius, whom Paul mentions there in verse 23, was also with Paul as he was writing here. He did the same. He seemed to be one who had a big enough home to have perhaps a church meeting in his home there, and also to extend hospitality to visiting believers as they passed through. Scholars believe that Rufus, mentioned in verse 13, that he's the same Rufus that we find listed as the son of Simon of Cyrene. And if that name sounds familiar, he was the one who was pulled out of the crowd when Jesus stumbled carrying his cross to his place of execution. They grabbed Simon of Cyrene and said, you need to finish carrying his cross the rest of the way. Well, Rufus was his son. Of course, we know Timothy, who was Paul's closest fellow worker. Jason, who is listed in verse 21 with him there, was probably the same one who offered hospitality to Paul during his very brief and turbulent stay in Thessalonica. Sosipater is also the one that we believe is mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4. Tertius, the one who is writing down what Paul is dictating. It's also notable, I think, that over one-third of the people mentioned in the first 16 verses of this passage, over one-third of them are women, whom Paul commends as fellow workers. You have Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, who were probably sisters, Persis, Rufus' mother, Julia, and Nereus' sister. So there's this great diversity in every area of the Roman church. Paul's greetings really reveal the diversity of the church. And I think that continues to be true today. God's church, with a capital C, the global church, is very diverse. Those who have chosen to believe in Christ, who have accepted the forgiveness of their sins through faith in his life, death, and resurrection, who have received that promise of eternal life, those folks come from every walk of life. Every nation on earth, every ethnic background, every language. That's certainly true of God's global church, but it can often be seen in local churches as well. Sometimes it's more prominent in some areas than others, and some of it depends on just the demographics of the area churches are located in. But think about it, even in our own church, You say, well, you look around, oh, I don't know, our church is pretty homogeneous. Well, yes and no. And we have men and women. We have young and old. We have students. We have tradespersons. We have law enforcement. We have medical professionals. We have engineers. We have renters. And we have homeowners. We have people from a number of different ethnic backgrounds. The church is diverse. And all of that is by God's design. I believe that God shows us throughout the whole of Scripture, especially as He talks about the body of Christ and His church, that it is intended to be a place of welcome for anyone and everyone who would come seeking the Lord. That the church should be a place of solace to those in our world who most need it, no matter how different we may be from one another. That as we come seeking the Lord, we all come on that same level ground, each having that same need for God's forgiveness and finding that it's extended to us by God's grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. So the church is definitely diverse, but there's something else that we see here. Paul's greetings reveal the unity of that same church. Yeah, it's very diverse, but there's a unity in God's church that we can see even in Paul's greeting here. For all the differences that were represented in the Roman church there, they still experienced a profound unity which transcended all of their differences. Several times in these verses, Paul uses the same words to describe the different people in that church in Rome. 9 different times, Paul expresses this unity by describing his friends as being either in Christ or in the Lord. Verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Skipping down to verse 7, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles and who were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine." All these different people, Paul says, no, they are in Christ. They are in the Lord. There is a unity that we have here. From as different as we may be, we share this one thing at the very least in common. We believe in the Lord. We have found forgiveness and life in the Lord. Twice in these verses, Paul uses words that speak of the church as family. In verse 1, he commends Phoebe as a sister. In verse 14, he talks about the brethren that met together with those he lists by name. 4 times, Paul indicates his affection for these dear friends. Verses 5, 8, 9, and 12, he speaks of them as beloved. And Paul calls a number of these people his fellow workers and even fellow sufferers. We also see unity in the diversity of the Roman church in terms of how they gathered together for worship. The church looked different in Paul's day than in ours. Some of that was by virtue of necessity. Some of that was by virtue of accessibility. In the first century Roman world, there were not as many large buildings that could accommodate groups of a large size. There were a few, but not many, and the few that there were might not have been as available to Christians. And so churches largely met in homes. Paul referred to several such gatherings in our passage. Clearly, there are the churches that met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila in verse 5. There There's the brethren that we looked at, mentioned in verse 14, and all the saints with those in verse 15. We might also interpret that there were gatherings of believers, or perhaps a household church in the households of Aristobulus and Narcissus in verses 10 and 11. When you think about it, it's no small thing to gather together a group of diverse people and still experience some measure of unity. And yet that's what we should be able to expect is true of God's church. And I believe it's only possible as God works in each one of us by His Holy Spirit. I don't think that's something that we can naturally manufacture on our own, no matter how hard we try or how badly we want it. If our society is any indication, no matter how much people want to try to get along, it just doesn't happen very well. There will always be things that we don't agree on. So each of us need to strive for the unity that God calls us to. Our focus needs to be on what binds us together. The things that we hold in common. Belief in the truth of God's Word. Faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for salvation. Because, yeah, we will disagree on things. Even in the church, we will disagree with even fellow believers. Now, some of the things that we disagree over, let's be honest, some of those things have nothing to do with our Christian faith. It's just other stuff from life in this world we disagree about. Parenting styles, political affiliations, environmental concerns, dietary choices. We'll disagree about those things. Other things might be more directly related to our faith, but still don't need to be things that we choose to divide ourselves over. The frequency or the way in which we celebrate communion. The song selections on Sunday. The preferred English translation of the Bible that we like. Individual decisions in other areas of life. Paul talked about eating meat and drinking wine and said, you know, that shouldn't be stuff that divides us either. We're not always going to see eye to eye on these issues and so many more. What we still need to strive for, however, is unity in Christ. We need to stand firm on the essentials of our faith and show grace in those non-essential areas in which we disagree with one another. And Paul gives us two things in our passage to help us in promoting unity. First, he calls his readers in verse 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. Embracing and kissing on the cheek, that was a common thing in Paul's day, and even today in some places and cultures around the world. It's a physical expression of deep friendship. Sometimes it was a sign of respect or honor. So the church adopted that custom as an expression of genuine love in the body of Christ. In our culture today, our Western culture, it might look a little different. I'm not sure people would be as keen on having you come up and grabbing them and giving them a kiss on the cheek, especially not post-COVID, right? But in our culture, maybe it looks like a hearty handshake or a hug if you're a hugger. Or maybe it's a fist bump. I don't know. It's something that accompanies our greeting. The idea is basically that our verbal greeting of one another ought not only to be genuine in and of itself, but it should be accompanied by some outward expression of the truth of that greeting and that kind relationship. It should be accompanied by a visible expression of our love and our unity in Christ. And Paul's second way of promoting unity in the church was not only to instruct people that they should be greeting one another, but to then extend greetings from those who were with him and ultimately from all of the churches of Christ. You'll remember that at this point in his ministry, Paul was preparing to head to Jerusalem to deliver the offering that had been gathered by the churches he had been ministering in, an offering that he was taking to Jerusalem to help provide for and care for the Christians in Jerusalem that had fallen into poverty, probably because they had come out of the Jewish faith into the Christian faith and were being kind of shut down and shunned by their fellow Jews. Accompanying Paul, Paul didn't have this all to himself. Actually, every church that contributed sent a delegate, a representative, to go with Paul and to carry this contribution to the church in Jerusalem. And we can find from other passages in Scripture that there were representatives from churches in Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, Lystra, and Ephesus. And so as Paul's writing, all of these people are with them. And I can't help but imagine Paul saying, hey, you mind if I say greetings from you guys too? Oh no, tell them our whole church, you know, we greet them too. And so verses 21 through 23 record the greetings of others who were with Paul as he wrote. And again, all of this together, I think, indicates that church should be a friendly place. People should feel welcome when they walk into a church. People should feel welcome when they walk into our church, not just because we have a welcome booth and people standing behind it saying welcome. People should just feel welcomed by each and every one of us. Friends, don't just stand and talk to only the people that you know on Sunday. The first church I served in, there was a wonderful older deacon. He went home to be with the Lord within the first year I was serving at that church. But there was one thing that used to drive him nuts. Cliff Henry was his name. He said, you know what just eats me up is to walk into church and to find people in cliques talking to each other and ignoring any unfamiliar face that walks through the door. He says, you know what? You don't invite somebody over to your house and leave them in the front hallway while you go talk to your family in the kitchen. Amen, brother. So go up and say hi. See if you can get to know somebody a little bit. Make them feel welcome. Invite them to sit with you or get out of your Baptist spot and go sit with them. It's okay. When we consider that the church in Rome was also made up of smaller house churches in Rome, I think there's something to be said as well for churches being friendly with one another. If we can agree on the essentials of the Christian faith, we should be able to be friendly towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they're at a different church, because there is unity in Christ around those essentials in the faith. The focus is unity. We are one through faith in Christ. Yes, God's church is diverse, but it should also be united. The last thing that I want us to see in our text is that Paul's greetings also reveal something of the activity of the church. We see something of what was going on. Paul's greetings reveal the activity of the church. The opening verses of Romans 16 are Paul's commendation of the individual who likely was the one to actually deliver the letter to the church in Rome. Look at those first two verses again. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So Paul writes a brief little letter of commendation for her. These were important things in the first century. And I know we kind of in our Western way of thinking, well, why would he put that at the end? Shouldn't that have been somewhere up at the front or like a cover letter or something like that? It's just the way they did it, okay? But letters of commendation were important because in the first century, there was not a Motel 6 or anything right there at every off-ramp from the Roman superhighway there. There was not restaurants on every other corner. So a lot of times as these people were traveling, especially as these Christians were moving from one area to another, even to take a letter, they were depending on the kindness of strangers to take them into their home, to provide lodging and food and to care for them. And so having this letter of commendation or recommendation, that helped to provide the connection. You show up and say, hey, Paul sent me. Oh, well, we know Paul. Yeah. Absolutely. Any friend of Paul's a friend of mine. Come on in. We got a room for you. Phoebe is a sister in the Lord to Paul. She served the needs of the church in Centuria, that was in eastern Corinth. Paul describes her service as a help to him and to many others. And the wording he uses here suggests kind of a financial help. It would appear that Phoebe might have been a well-to-do businesswoman who used her wealth to support the church and its missionaries. We see a few people like her in Scripture. And then you have Priscilla and Aquila. They served behind the scenes, and I love the tools that they used in their service. Tools of hospitality and friendship and kind of one-on-one, person-to-person teaching. At more than one place they lived, they hosted a church in their home, and I think they kind of serve as a challenging example to us. Ministry is much more than what happens in the sanctuary on Sunday. Ministry is so much more than that. Some ministry is very public. Some ministry is much more behind the scenes and private. But have you ever stopped to think that just like Priscilla and Aquila obviously did, have we stopped to think that our homes and our families, that they could be the gift through which God chooses to accomplish His will? That we can use our home and our family to actually minister to other people? We should. God works through us and through what He's given us. Throughout the rest of the passage, Paul commends people for their labor in the Lord. We see Christians here who worked tirelessly to further the cause of Christ. There were commissioned missionaries. There were those who sacrificed their freedom for the sake of their faith, and some who had given their lives in full-time service to the Lord. Don't believe for a moment that God can only use people like Paul. Yeah, God used Paul. Paul served the Lord wholeheartedly. But it takes more than just a Paul to accomplish God's will in the world. And here we're treated to over two dozen other people who were all used by the Lord, who all sought to honor the Lord with their lives, behind the scenes, individually, corporately, vocationally. It takes all of us to accomplish what God desires to see done in the world. We are all called to serve the Lord with whatever He's given us. Whether we're behind the scenes or whether we're up front at the moment. I'm going to step out on a limb here and I'm going to hazard a guess that most of you are not familiar with a man by the name of Edward Kimball. And there's not really any reason you should be. Kimball was a faithful Christian years and years ago who wanted to be used by God. He was not a pastor, he was not a missionary, but he led a Sunday school class at the little church that he was a part of. And he felt especially burdened for one young man who had come to his Sunday school class just once, a man named Dwight who worked in a Chicago shoe store. So he mustered up the courage to go into that store and to tell Dwight about Jesus. And much to Kimball's delight, Dwight responded and gave his life to Christ. Dwight later began a preaching ministry, and he's better known to us as D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists in church history. Well, so Moody was out preaching one day, and a man named Frederick Meyer was listening. And Meyer was already a Christian, but Moody's preaching motivated him to enter into full-time ministry, and we know him as F.B. Mayer. So Kimball reached Moody, Moody reached Mayer, but the story doesn't end there. While Mayer was preaching, a young man named Wilbur Chapman responded and gave his life to Christ. And Chapman felt called to be an evangelist. And one of the young men that he took under his wing as he was in his evangelistic ministry was a former professional baseball player who also wanted to preach the gospel and did so with great success. His name was Billy Sunday. Well, Sunday held a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, and many people came to faith there. And they were so thrilled that they wanted to have another crusade, but Sunday was not available. So an evangelist named Mordecai Ham was invited to speak. And while the campaign wasn't considered quite as successful as the first one, a lanky 16-year-old farm boy walked down the aisle one of the final nights and committed his life to Christ, and his name was Billy Graham. So Kimball reached Moody, who touched Mayer, who reached Chapman, who helped Sunday, who reached the businessmen in Charlotte, who invited Ham, who then touched Billy Graham. Wow. Talk about a legacy. You and I may not be a Billy Graham. Might be an Edward Kimball. We've all been entrusted with the gospel. We all have a part to play. What God calls each one of us to is faithful service, or each to serve the Lord in the area that He has called us to, and we're to serve faithfully. That's what led me to the title of the message, something that you probably largely don't expect pastors to say. Don't go to church. Be the church. Don't just go to church. Don't just come to church. Don't just sit up and ride the pew for an hour. Be the church. Be the people God has called each one of us to be. Love others. Let the light of Christ shine out of your life. Let's be the church. So let's bring this all the way back around to the basic truth that we find here. The church consists of ordinary people. I think we all kind of regard ourselves as fairly ordinary people. The church consists of ordinary people doing extraordinary work in Christ. Not in our strength, but in the strength of Christ. Paul's greetings reveal the diversity, unity, and activity of the church. We're all different. We're different on the surface. We're different in our temperaments. We're different in the things we know and the passions that we have. And yet we can all stand together in our faith in Christ. And then together, we can each serve the Lord and accomplish more by His equipping and His power and working together than we could ever do on our own. So to God be the glory, because it's all Him. God works in and through us, His children, to accomplish His purposes in the world. You and I, we're just ordinary people, like the rest of Christians throughout the ages, and that's what the church consists of. But in Christ, we are able to do extraordinary work. Let's pray and ask God to continue to be at work in each one of us. God, we do thank You for Your love, and we thank You for Your calling on our lives. Lord, You've called us to do more than just accept the truth that You reveal to us, that we are sinners, that we need forgiveness, and that we can find that and salvation through faith in Christ. But You call us to more. You call us, Lord, to make ourselves available to be used by You, to serve You with everything that You put within us. God, I pray that You would find us faithful. Help us, Lord. I think there's a tendency for us to sometimes feel like, well, I'm just me. I can't do much. Well, the church is full of people like me. The church is full of people like us. We're just ordinary people. But through faith in Your Son and the equipping of Your Spirit, God, we truly believe we can do extraordinary things in Christ. May all of that be to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.